Evening, and welcome to another. Good evening, and welcome to another weekly episode of Washington Speaks on Up From Slavery, hosted by the great-grandson of the Honorable Dr. Booker T. Washington, the famed African-American educator and visionary who founded the Tuskegee Normal and Industrial Institute in Alabama in 1881. Our sponsor and producer for this show is New Africa Excellence Enterprise, LLC, and we are very grateful to Mr. Murad Muhammad, the Chief Executive Officer of New Africa Excellence Enterprise, LLC, for granting us the privilege for this show and his sponsorship. And we say to him, may God, Allah, bless you greatly for your kindness and your generosity. To the Muslims in our listening audience, we greet you in our traditional greeting of peace in the Arabic language, Assalamu alaikum. To all people, we greet you in peace. And from the outset, let me say unequivocally that my message, although directed primarily at my African-American listeners, is definitely not only for African-Americans, because the principles that I will discuss and the history that I will discuss is enlightening, and the principles are universally applicable. They pertain to all people, so please, everyone, stay tuned. I am Imam, meaning Islamic leader, Marshal Musa Muslim Abuwi. I am also known as Marshal Washington Cabinus Abuwi. I am the oldest of the male descendants of the Honorable Booker T. Washington, and therefore, as the oldest male member, I am the patriarch of the family of Booker T. Washington, who was allegedly assassinated by his enemies in 1915 at the young age of only 59 years old. Booker T. Washington was known as the Black Moses of his time. He left an enduring legacy in the form of the Tuskegee Institute, which he founded in Alabama in 1881. Dear listeners, the topic of our program for this evening is the sleepers in the darkness. The sleepers, those who are sleeping in the darkness. In 1562, an English naval warlord named John Hawkins left Plymouth, England, with three ships and violently kidnapped about 400 Africans in Guinea, later trading them in the West Indies. Between 1562 and 1567, John Hawkins and his cousin Francis Drake made three voyages to Guinea and Sierra Leone and enslaved between 1,200 and 1,400 Africans. Some records say that the slave trading by John Hawkins started as early as 1555. And originally, it is said that the first people that he captured in 1555 were not kidnapped, but they were tricked into boarding his ship with the promise that they would be taken somewhere to work where they would receive gold for their labor. But when they got there, they found that they would labor and not receive the gold, but not only that, they were not able to return home. According to slavers' accounts of the time, this would probably have involved the death of three times that number in terms of the hardships encountered by the slaves as they were transported across the violent Atlantic Ocean. But the pattern was consistent. John Hawkins sailed for the west coast of Africa from England, and sometimes with the help of other African natives, he kidnapped villagers. He would then cross the Atlantic and sell his cargo or those who survived the turbulent voyage to the Spanish. The slave trade was better business than plantations. John Hawkins' personal profit from selling slaves was so huge that Queen Elizabeth I of England granted him a special coat of arms, which has a crest depicting a bound enslaved African. John Hawkins was knighted in 1588 by the Lord High Admiral Charles Howard following the defeat of the Spanish Armada. Although he was ceremonially made a gentleman in 1588 by virtue of his becoming Sir John Hawkins, a knight of the Queen of England, John Hawkins is known in history for his ruthless kidnapping and enslavement of African people whom he brought to North America. Although he promoted the idea of white people treating each other with the utmost of Christian kindness. This evening, my beloved listeners, and you are beloved to me because I love all of you that love righteousness, no matter what denomination or church you attend, or what persuasion of righteous faith to believe in the one God you may belong at this time. My heart is going out to you as I speak, because I know that we are one humanity, serving the same Lord and God, the Creator. But this evening, we are going to speak about the sleep in the darkness that descended over the African people in America because of what happened to our minds and our spirits after we were made chattel slaves here in America. Our sleep began in earnest while we lay in the dank, fetid, deathly holds of John Hawkins' slave ships, in which most of his captives died from the inhuman conditions. The Holy Quran asks the question, "Do you not see that the ships sail through the ocean by the permission of Allah?" Allah is the Arabic word for God, the one God. "Do you not see that the ships sail through the ocean by the permission of Allah in order that he may show you his signs? Do you not see that the ships sail through the ocean by the permission of Allah in order that he may show you his signs? Truly, in the sailing of the ships are signs for all who patiently persevere and give thanks to Allah." This is in the 31st chapter of the Quran and the 31st verse. I have this question now for all of you. What signs, what lessons can we learn? Can we learn today in the 21st century? What signs, what lessons can we learn from studying the passage of our forefathers and mothers on these ships that Allah permitted John Hawkins and many others to carry us on far away from home and everything that we held dear to our hearts? Consider this question again. Let us repeat it. But first, let us repeat the ayah from the Quran, and we will then repeat the question. Do you not see that the ships sail through the ocean by the permission of Allah in order that he may show you his signs? Truly, in the sailing of the ships are signs for all who patiently persevere and give thanks to Allah. And the question again, what signs, what lessons can we learn from studying the passage of our forefathers and mothers on these ships that Allah permitted John Hawkins and many others to carry us on far away from home and everything that we held dear to our hearts? One lesson is very plain. We had to be very patient with our Lord and Creator. And we had to understand that we had been chosen for a mission. Our forefathers and mothers had to have faith that the long middle passage across the raging Atlantic Ocean would not last forever, and that the survivors of this horrific voyage on the sea would have produced an internal strength along with patience and perseverance and faith in Almighty God among the slaves such as none of their predecessors in Mother Africa had ever known. And yet, our being put to sleep mentally, morally, and spiritually continued unabated for 400 long and desolate, unrelenting years until at last, within the crucible of chattel slavery, under inhuman and inhumane conditions of repression and servitude, we, the former African people, kidnapped and captivated by the majesty of our enslavers, became a new people. Became a new people. We emerged not as Africans, but as African Americans. However, our sleep was not over. Our sleep was not over at the announcement of our legal freedom. In fact, no sooner had the Congress of the United States of America legislated, passed laws to give us freedom, than our evil and wicked former slaveholders and their children began to move in on us to take back our freedom and to keep us asleep, dead to the knowledge of ourselves, dead to the knowledge of ourselves as a new people, born out of the crucible of our enslavement and suffering at the hands of our open enemies, the white supremacists of America. And I make this very clear. All of the white people of America were not our enemies. Many of the white people of America cringed at what they saw happening to us and tried in their own way to reduce our suffering or to stop it. But those people that believed in the doctrine of white supremacy continued unabated to try to keep us blind, deaf, and dumb, and enslaved for their pleasure and profit. And yet, what else could we have expected those ravishing wolves to do to us? Their whole sense of being human was based on the false concept of African people being inhuman, and that our purpose for existing was solely to serve them as their slaves forever and ever. Ironically, a latter-day coat of arms of Sir John Hawkins depicts a freed slave. As you may recall, in the beginning of our talk, we mentioned that the Queen of England permitted John Hawkins to have a coat of arms that she had authorized, which had a crest depicting a bound, enslaved Africa. However, later day pictures of the coat of arms of John Hawkins show a freed slave, a one who was unbound, standing above a knight's helmet, victorious over him. Therefore, my second question to you this evening is, what is it that Sir John Hawkins could see and to which he submitted that would make the African former slaves have power over their former slave masters? What is it that he could see that made him realize that the African slaves that he had captured would one day rise up as a free people? I'll ask that question again. What is it that Sir John Hawkins could see and to which he submitted that would make the African former slaves have power over their former slave masters? What experience while commanding the 700-ton ship named, ironically, the Good Ship Jesus? What did he experience while commanding the Good Ship Jesus, carrying slaves as cargo, made him realize that his African captives would one day rise up as free people to their future descendants, such as you and me? First of all, the first captives of John Hawkins who were tricked aboard the slave ship were Muslims, according to history from Sierra Leone. He tricked them into believing that they would come to America where they would be paid in gold for their labor, and that one day they would be free to return home. What he did not tell them is that it would take 400 years for that promise to come true. When I personally, Imam Musa, the great-grandson of a slave, a former slave whose name was Booker T. Washington, chiseled in the annals of American history as a great liberator and educator, when I, his great-grandson, returned to Africa in 1992, bearing an African name and a Muslim name, Musa, a Muslim name, the name of a great Muslim prophet of God who is known as Moses in the Christian language and the Jewish language as Moses or Moses. And Muslim, a name found throughout the Quran, meaning one that submits himself entirely to do the will of Almighty God and who is a peace giver and a peacemaker and a peace liver, and Abui, an African name from the southern part of Nigeria, where it's reported that my great-great-grandmother's people came from, which borders there near Ghana, an African name. When I returned to Africa, bearing an African name and a Muslim name, which incidentally the Muslim name was given to me by our leader, teacher, and guide, and the one that introduced us into the purity of Al-Islam, the Honorable Imam Dr. Waridddin Muhammad, who gave me that name upon becoming the leader of the African American Muslim community and later a world leader of Islam. When I returned to Africa wearing that name, Musa, Muslim, Abui, I was greeted like a long-missed relative. The people were so happy that their long-lost relative had finally returned home. And they were so happy that I was of the heart and mind to still respond to that wonderful message that you just heard. God is greater. God is greater. Great enough to bring me back home. Bring me back as a believer in Allah and His Messenger after 400 years of having been put in the worst condition that was designed to destroy all of that in me. In fact, they broke down in tears. This was in the country on the east coast of Africa where some of our people also came from, though you may not know this, a place called Djibouti, which was ruled for many years by the French. But it is known in history that many of our people came from those parts of Africa. In fact, some of our people came from Ethiopia, and they were known in the annals of white slavers as Ethiopians. They weren't called Negroes, but they were called Ethiopians. But they recognized me because I had the same mind that they expected me to have, because they didn't know about the horrific total destruction, almost total destruction, of the Islamic mind that had been perpetrated on our people. They didn't know about that. So though they knew that many of our people had left, when we came back, they expected us to have the same mind. And because I did have the same mind, they opened their arms to me. Figuratively, I had left saying, La ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah, there is no God, there is no one to be served or worshipped as God but Allah, the Supreme Being, the Creator, and Muhammad. Speaking of Muhammad, Ibn Abdullah of Arabia, who lived over 1,430-some years ago in the country now called Saudi Arabia, that he is God's messenger. Messenger because God had the Quran placed in his heart, revealed to him through the agency of the angel Jibril, known as Gabriel in the Christian language. Over a period of 23 years, Muhammad received a message for all humanity, not just for black people or white people, Chinese people, Japanese people, red people, but for all humanity, for all time. But these people that accepted me, they did not know that while I was away from home, I had been put to sleep, figuratively speaking, through my ancestors, through our ancestors. I had been put to sleep in total, triple darkness and lost the knowledge of who I was and lost the knowledge of who my God was. They did not know that I had been taught to worship an image of an elderly white man, an elderly Caucasian man as my God, to worship that image in the church and in the literature, the Bibles. In those days when I was a child, had pictures in them, in the picture of the God. They displayed the God as an elderly white man. And when I visited the headquarters of Christianity, which can be called, even to this date, the chief headquarters of Christianity, the Vatican in Rome, in 1994, and again in 1995. And I went into this place called the Sistine Chapel, where Michelangelo, the great artist and sculptor, had painted on the ceiling of that chapel a picture of the Creator. And the picture of the Creator, according to his image, although we know the Creator cannot be put in an image, but he was told to put a picture of the Creator there, and the picture that's on that chapel ceiling is a picture of an elderly white man, an elderly Caucasian. And I had been taught to worship that image as my God from childhood, and also to worship the image of a young white man, a young, handsome young Caucasian as his only begotten son. They didn't know that I had been given this miseducation about the divine. They were only glad that I had returned home with my mind intact. They did not know how much I had lost of my original mind or knowledge and belief about the God of my ancestors from that part of Africa. God, whose personal and proper name in their native language is Allah, not Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, according to the original scriptures that were written by his true disciples, not those that came later when he was not alive or not present physically to check them and correct their misteaching, but those who were with him, the works that they wrote about the Messiah, Jesus Christ, such as the disciple Barnabas, who traveled as a youth with Jesus practically everywhere that he went. They didn't know that I had been robbed of the knowledge that Jesus Christ prayed to Allah, who is also who Abraham and Moses prayed to. Now I ask you another question. What was behind this diabolical, satanic scheme to deprive the African slaves of our original mind, our original names, our original culture, and even our original languages? What was behind the diabolical, satanic scheme to deprive the original slave, the African slaves, that is, of our original mind, our original names, our original culture, and even our original languages. What is represented by the audacious statement by the white man named Henry Barry in 1832, who arrogantly proclaimed to his fellow white lawmakers in Virginia, who proclaimed that, quote, "We have, as far as possible, closed every avenue by which light may enter the slaves' minds, and if we could extinguish their capacity to see the light, our work would be complete. They would then be on the level with the beasts of the field, and we would be safe. I am not certain that we would not do it if we could find the process, and that on the plea of necessity," unquote. What was behind the diabolical satanic scheme to deprive the African-American slave of our minds, of our names, of our culture, and even our original languages? And how does this relate to another Caucasian slave breaker and slave maker named William Lynch, also known as Willie Lynch, who said during the first century of our enslavement in North America, quote, "Continually through the breaking of uncivilized, savage niggers," we know that word came from Negro, which means a black person, or from Niger, an area in West Africa. But the word had become the most demeaning word the slave masters could call us because he had attached something else to it, and that meant a worthless, not really human person on the level of a beast who had no rights that a white man was bound to respect. But Willie Lynch continuing says, "Continually through the breaking of uncivilized savage niggers by throwing the female, the nigger female," he says, "into a frozen psychological state of independency." Independency. This is the female. "By killing of the protective image." The protective image was the African-American or then African male. Killing his ability to protect his woman and making her feel that she was independent of the need of his guidance and protection. However, not independent of the white slave master, totally dependent on him, but seeing her own man as being of no value, no purpose, except to breed more slaves for the master and work until at the end of his life, he had nothing to show for it except that the wealth had increased for his master. Willie Lynch continues, "By creating a submissive, dependent male savage, we have created an orbiting cycle that turns on its axis forever, forever." And the prophecy in the Bible of the people, the prophet laments, and he says, "This is why I weep, and my eyes overflow with tears. No one is near to comfort me, no one to restore my spirit. My children are destitute because the enemy has prevailed. Zion stretches out her hands, but there is no one to comfort her. No one came from the motherland because they did not know where we had been taken. No one came from the holy people to bring our religion back to us. They were forbidden to have contact with us when they did come as ambassadors or travelers. We were left alone with only God to protect us, and it was his plan that we endure this for 400 years so we could be made a new and stronger and even better people. Imam Walid-ad-Din Muhammad, Wallace D. Muhammad, has taught us that there are many things in the situation of our people's enslavement, many things. He said that our present odd behavior as a people is the result of the effects of the peculiar experience of chattel slavery behind us in our past. He asked the question, where in history have you read of people treated by their superiors the way we were treated by our slave masters and their children, even after legal slavery ended? And then these same people walk arm in arm with the people who mistreated them. Where in history have you ever heard of anything like that happening? Imam Muhammad said, we even joined their religion, which kept us asleep to the knowledge of ourselves. We even joined their religion, which kept us asleep to the knowledge of ourselves. Dr. Carter G. Woodson says that we should investigate that because it is so strange that we would accept the religion of a people who used that religion to crush us almost into nothingness and then fed us the lie that we had to become white in order to be truly acceptable to God. We join the same religion, says Imam Muhammad, that was used to justify our enslavement. We accepted their concept of God, even though that concept does not admit our race. We walk into their religious houses, accept their concept of God, bow, pray, and kneel before the images that they have, which don't admit our image, our ethnicity, or our race. He continues, then there are no African Americans in their image of God or in their heaven. Their heaven is filled with Caucasian Americans or European angels, and those images are in their own likeness. This was from the writing of Imam W.D. Muhammad in the book African American Genesis. But dear listeners, it is very ironic that when I personally, Imam Musa, visited the Holy Land of Christianity, which includes Jerusalem and Bethlehem, Nazareth, the River Jordan, and the Sea of Galilee, I traveled all throughout that region in 1992. I observed many people from all over the world in Jerusalem, coming there on a pilgrimage with pictures of their Savior to be blessed, to touch these holy places. And the holiest of the places is the hill which they say that Jesus Christ was crucified upon. However, the Quran refutes that and says that he was not crucified and they did not kill him. But these Christians believe that he died there, and so they bring these pictures that they have painted in their homelands. They are to be blessed by being in that place. Some they leave there, others they just place them there for a little while so they can feel that they have been blessed and they return with them. I observe many people from all over the world coming with pictures of their Savior to be blessed, to touch these holy places or to leave them as gifts. But not one of these groups of Christians from all over the world brought a picture of a Savior that was not identical to them, that did not look like them. Not one. I didn't see any Negro Christians while I was there coming on pilgrimage. But I can assure you, if I had, they would be the only ones that were the exception. They would have brought the picture of their slave masters look alike. Isn't that strange? But we, African Americans, who are asleep in the total triple darkness of our spiritual ignorance, up the image of our enemies over our black suffering lot and say, this is my Savior. This is the Lord. This is Jesus. This is my Lord. The evil slave masters, my dear listeners, knew that the Bible was designed, was crafted in the most articulate language of secrecy and deception, poetic deception, to justify in their minds keeping us in slavery with the understanding that God would come and set us free one day when we learn the truth. Isn't that what the Jesus says in the Bible, that you should know the truth and the truth will make you free? Others say the truth will set you free, but that you will be freed by knowing the truth when we learn the truth about what? When we learn the truth about how wicked and evil was our slave master and return to the religion that had been robbed from us, the religion wherein we proclaim, La ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah. There is no God other than Allah, and Muhammad is his messenger. But our teachers who finally, after 300 years almost, or 250 years, began to let us learn how to read. In the first book they promoted for us to learn how to read and told us that we should read the book that they had held from us was their Bible. They used psychology on us to make us want to read the same Bible that they had used to deny us our humanity. To say that in this Bible, God says that your lot in life is to be a carrier of water and a hewer of wood to work for the master who they said was chosen by God to be the white person. And you, because you're black, are chosen by God to be a slave. That Bible they gave us and told us, now you can read it. You can become psychologically dead to an even higher level. For a long time, we could not go into the white man's churches or read the Bible. Then, when they began to let us hear their religion, they told us that we were not welcome in their churches. But that prompted us to get our own churches, although we were still worshiping the God that the slave master presented to us. It was like having the Bible-toting slave trader John Hawkins being invited to teach us how to win our freedom from him. He knew from studying his Bible that one day God would give us freedom so that we could continue our mission as a new people, serving him, not the slave master. But he made certain that that was not going to happen on his watch. No, sir. Our black and brown and tan bodies, and sometimes even white-looking bodies, because he was not beyond selling his own blood child into chattel slavery. Cruel, vicious, diabolical, greedy slave master. Our black and brown and tan bodies were worth much too much to him as slaves for him to turn the good ship Jesus around and let us go back home to our people to be free again. No, not on his watch. Did you ever stop to think? This is from the teaching of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad in the little pamphlet book, very powerful book, entitled The Supreme Wisdom by the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. He says, did you ever stop to think why the arch devil, John Hawkins, was permitted to make slaves of our innocent, righteous forefathers in Africa and forcibly bring them to these shores? God, Allah, our God, has revealed to us that it was all for a divine purpose, to fulfill the prophecies of the scriptures, to fulfill the prophecies of the scriptures. God said that my people would dwell in a strange land. And yet, he also says, since you have not obeyed my commandments, I would tear the kingdom away from you, and I would give it to your servant. In the book of Kings, I would tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your, to my servant, or to your servant. Those who have been your servants will become my servants, and I will give them the kingdom that you have been blessed with. And he says, if you obey to the servants, if you obey all I command you and walk in my ways and do what is right in my sight, in order to keep my statutes and my commands as my servant David did, I will be with you. I will build you a lasting dynasty just as I built for David, and I will give you Israel. Israel being representing the power, the religious power, the financial power that backed our enslavement. Yes, and this is not to throw stones at the good people that believe in the religion that God sent them through Moses, the people of the Judaic faith. We're not talking about you, but we're talking about those greedy people that participated financially and benefited financially in the enslavement and the slave trading of our people. God said he's going to give us all of that in the Bible, in the book of Kings. As we move towards our conclusion, I want to share something from you, from Dr. Franz Fanon, an Algerian psychiatrist, powerful writer. In the book Black Skin, White Mass, The Experiences of a Black Man in a White World, Dr. Fanon says that he carefully researched what has been done to us since the slave trader, who we know as John Hawkins, kidnapped our four parents over 4.5 centuries ago. Dr. Fanon says he learned that the white man fed us lies, but that he learned in studying our history that we were not primitive savages or half humans, but he learned that the slave trader captured people that had already been working in gold, fashioning gold and silver ornaments and tools and other things, including coins or media of exchange for financial transactions, 2,000 years ago, 2,000 years before they even had contact with us, our people were working in the most advanced technology of the time, which they had developed. Dr. Fanon asked, what sort of men were these who had been torn away from their families? What sort of men were these that had been torn away from their countries and from their religion with a savagery unparalleled in history? He says they were not savages, but gentlemen and women, polite men and women, considerate men and women, unquestionably superior to those who tortured them. That collection of adventurers who slashed and violated, who cut off fingers and toes, ripped out tongues and gouged out eyes of those slaves that wanted to rebel against this repression of their humanity. But these people, by nature that suffered this, were women and men that were polite and considerate, and they were superior to these vicious slave owners that violated them, who spat on Africa to make the stripping of her much easier by saying the Africans were all savages. The men and women, these beasts, these human devils took away, knew how to build houses. Our people knew how to build beautiful houses, to govern empires, to erect cities, to cultivate fields, to mine for metals, to weave cotton, to forge steel, and write intellectual books. Their religion had its own beauty. Their customs were pleasing, built on unity, kindness, and respect for age. No coercion, only mutual assistance, the joy of living, a free acceptance of discipline, order, earnestness, poetry, and freedom. From the untroubled private citizen to the almost fabulous enlightened leader, there was an unbroken chain of understanding and trust. This is the society we were ripped from and put to sleep in the sleep of total triple darkness, lost, deprived of the knowledge of ourselves, of God, and of the devil. And so we naively trusted John Hawkins, and where did it get us? So, my dear, beloved listeners, now it is time to trust ourselves and our God and his messenger and those among us who have studied the work, the great work of God upon our people and seen out of all of this has risen a body of people complying with God's commandment. Let there rise out from among you a body of people teaching people, reminding them of all that is good and warning them against that which is bad and teaching them to believe in God. Yes, chose from among us, out of all of us, chose one from among us to lead us out of the sleep of darkness into which we have been enslaved or in which we have been enslaved for four centuries. I, Imam Musa Musa Mabui, or Marshall Musa Musa Mabui, also known as Marshall Washington. I, the senior great-grandson of the Honorable Dr. Booker T. Washington, have chosen to put my complete trust in Imam Waris Dean Muhammad. My complete trust in Imam Waris Dean Muhammad, who I personally knew and who personally embraced me and supported and upheld me as one from among many of us, in which he said to me, "We thank the Most High for enlarging our company with brothers like yourself," because he knew that he could trust me, and I put my complete trust in him, an African-American who prepared me to return to our own people, just as we had left as a Muslim, with the Muslim name that he gave me in 1975, and which brought me great respect in Africa from our people. In fact, before we close, I want to share an experience with you. I had the opportunity in 1992, during my travels in Africa and the Middle East. I was in the United States Navy at that time. And the Navy had decided that they wanted to embark upon a program of strengthening their ties between the United States Navy and the Saudi Arabian Navy. And so they directed me, a Navy Chief Petty Officer, which is the highest level of enlisted ranks, and an African-American Navy Commission Officer, Junior Officer, to sail from our ship through the waters of the Arabian Sea to a Saudi Arabian ship. And we boarded a rubber inflatable boat. Many of you who have seen movies about the SEALs and Delta Force and other military movies, you probably are familiar with these rubber boats. And we sailed. We didn't have to drive the boat. There was someone assigned to propel the boat. They had a motor on the boat. So we just sat there and looked as we got closer to the Arabian ship. And when we got to the ship, and I came aboard the ship, and I said, "Assalamu alaikum," to the Muslim sailors. And they were rejoicing. Here's an American that looks like them, that's greeting them in their language. "Assalamu alaikum," it's Arabic. And they welcomed me. And it was time to make the noon prayer. As some of you who are not Muslims may not be familiar with this, but every day after high noon, we are required, in addition to other times during the day, to group together, if possible, to group together and pray. And it just so happened I arrived right about the time for the noon prayer. And they had one that traditionally, regularly led their prayer. But after, the prayer was over, they gathered together on the deck of the ship, all that could be released from their immediate duties, and they asked me to teach them about al-Islam. Because I told them that Imam Waliduddin Muhammad was my teacher, and they had somehow heard about his wonderful knowledge of Islam, and they asked me, someone who had come from parents and grandparents, great-grandparents, had been put to sleep, but now through the grace of God had been resurrected with knowledge, wisdom, and understanding, and they asked me to teach them about al-Islam. This is because of what I learned from Imam Waliduddin Muhammad. So as I close, I just want to share this with you in my conclusion. I will share with you all the words of Imam W.D. Muhammad, who said that it would be better if our people left the church, especially those churches where they still depict the God as an elderly Caucasian man with a son that looks like the slave master that drove us until we broke down and cried for mercy. It would be better if we left that environment and came into the mosque. He said it would give them a level of dignity in this country that they have never enjoyed before. Finally, Imam W.D. Muhammad reminded us that we, African Americans, have accepted everything our former oppressors established for us. Some may say, well, they are not oppressing us now. Some may say, well, they are not oppressing us now. That may be true. It depends on where you are. But he said at the time that he wrote this, things had lightened up on us. But now it seems like it's going back the other way. But the Imam said we would get more respect if we establish more independence in terms of making choices for ourselves and by ourselves. We would get more respect from other ethnic groups if we had the courage to follow our ancestral spirit, the best of our past, and grow into something more uniquely ourselves as others have done. He said, as I have preached to you before, we must know ourselves. We must be ourselves. And as his father, the Honorable Elijah Muhammad said, what is ourself? Ourself is a righteous Muslim. And we must do for self. But dear listeners, as God has said in the past through his ancient prophet Jeremiah, your wound is as deep as the sea. Who can heal you? The visions of your prophets were false and worthless, meaning those false prophets that came to us, telling us we were less than human. They did not expose your sin to ward off your captivity. Our sin wasn't really our sin. It was our lack of knowledge. They did not tell us that we were being lied to because they were the ones that lied. But having known the truth, we could have fought off our captivity. He said the prophecies they gave you were false and misleading. So as we conclude, we need a new teacher from leaders who are not false and worthless. As Imam Waliduddin Muhammad advised our so-called leaders, if you find what I have said to be the truth, and it is, then you should just accept it, even if you don't acknowledge it publicly. But what kind of person is going to keep the truth to himself when the millions of people are dying for the lack of knowledge? The Bible says, my people are dying for the lack of knowledge. But my dear people, let us not continue to be sleepers in the world. In the cave of total triple darkness, the truth has come. The true history of our enslavement and the future stratagems for our return to slavery is upon us. Let us not be like the people of the Bible of Jeremiah who cried out in sorrow. I am the man who has seen affliction by the rod of the Lord's wrath. He has driven me away and made me walk in darkness rather than light. But the wrath was not on us. The wrath was on our captors. And they will receive their just rewards. But they have driven us away from our knowledge of God and made us walk in darkness rather than the light. So let us come out of the darkness willingly into the light of truth and away from the sleep of darkness. Thank you for listening. We again thank our producer and sponsor, Brother Murad Muhammad, the head of New Africa Excellence Enterprises, LLC, who will now follow me with the program, Mirage Speaks, Religion and Humanity. May God continue to bless you with knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. Thank you very much. Peace be on you. And to all of those that understand this language, we say to you as we close, Assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum. This is your beloved brother Mirage Muhammad, live on your Blog Talk Radio. On the behalf of New Africa Excellence Enterprise LLC, who brings you these broadcasts. And if you're looking for the tape of our beloved brother Musa, Imam Musa, and others, you go to Blog Talk Radio, New Africa Excellence, Mirage Speaks. It gives me great privilege, and I am highly honored to be able to come on this radio to say something to the right. If, in fact, you have something to say, you should say it to the world. And this vehicle allows us to be able to talk to your nature. Our intellect is confused. It's confused by those who instill in you the opposite of what God wants for us. We are confused because sometimes we don't even know if we're a man or a woman. We are confused when we leave our mothers, we don't know how to make it in the world. We are confused what religion should we be a part of. We are confused when we don't have a knowledge or the ability to obtain wisdom, and wisdom you have to live it, to live upright, upright and grasp into God's creation to be able to manifest and instill in the world your legacy. Oh, you don't care anything about your legacy. All you are doing is just living. But you're dead. You're a dead man walking. You will have no ability, no creativity, no life in you to expand your individual self. You got to first help yourself, brothers and sisters, before you can help anyone. And hopefully tonight, I can instill in you and plant that seed. I cannot make it happen. I cannot cultivate it. You have to cultivate it. When you hear the truth that is given by the men and women that comes on Blog Talk Radio, New Africa, Excellence, Mirage Speaks, you will hear words of wisdom. You want to thank Brother Imam Musa Muslim Abui, and some of y'all know as Marshall Abui. I think he did a wonderful job, and it's just the beginning. This is his second time being on the air. The first time was so nice, he did it twice. But he has the opportunity with Calabance to be on every Thursday evening at 7 o'clock East Coast time, West Coast time at 4 o'clock. And he will speak for 1 hour. And hopefully, God willing, that we will have someone in the place of me. My day is Tuesday night for 2 hours. But I can fill in anywhere. I can just say, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. And when you say Bismillah, you don't need to say anything else. But we like to say with God's name, the merciful benefactor, the merciful redeemer. Because when you say that, brothers and sisters, you lift your spirit. Your spirit can recognize those words. Because those are not man's words, those are God's words. And you heard that when you came out of the womb. When you was in the womb, you was already obedient to God. You ain't caused no one no trouble. That was paradise. And so you come into this world innocent. And some mothers lose their child in the womb. And when they lose their child in the womb, they are very upset. Some of lack of knowledge. Some because they wanted that baby. But we have what we call janazah that most Christians refer to as it being a funeral. When we give a janazah, we cleanse the body very gently because it's earth is what you're touching. But we respect God's creation. And we make dua over the body and we prepare it for going into the earth. But when that child is deceased in the womb, we don't have to clean it. It already made it to heaven. Why? There's no sin. Never went into this world. So if it doesn't come into this world, why do we have to touch it? All we have to do is put the mud and the dirt into the ground. So if that mother understood that that child went directly to heaven, meaning Allah chose that they don't have to go through what you and I are going through, because we come from heaven, where our mother and father was born, in heaven, sent down to this earth to prove to your Lord that you and I are obedient to him. But old Iblis, Satan, the devil, some of you refer to him as being, he said to our Lord, they ain't worthy. You gave them too much power, Lord. So I'm going to crisscross them, come from the right to left, from the back and in their face. I'm going to show you that they are not going to be obedient to you. He said, go ahead, Iblis. You have that will to do that all the way to the day of judgment, the final day of judgment. Because he wants to prove that you and I cannot struggle in this world and won't give up on God. So when you know these things and you understand, you wouldn't say things about, I'm not of this world. Now you got a problem because God put you in this world. Well, look at the world. There's Sodom and Gomorrah, just like Lot had to leave. There's murder and killing. All through history you've seen it, and it's being manifest today. But you can't leave this world unless God tells you to. He has the power to give life, and he has the power to take life. So there's no way, brothers and sisters, you're supposed to give up. When you give up, then God gives up on you. Now, how is that? How is it that God would give up on you if you give up on him? Oh, he's the merciful God. No. His wrath is stronger. So this thing about God is all loving for those who deserve it. But he don't give you hell because you will not give up. That's not what he's saying. You give yourself hell because you went against the grain. You got off the pattern. So you bring hell. And you, female, you, male, catch holy hell when you decide not to do what you was created to do. So you have to keep in mind, brothers and sisters, that this is a struggle. You got to earn this. For God says, first come difficulties, and then comes ease. And if it ain't difficult, and it's too easy, run like hell. Because that's not what God said. And he gives us so many pictures in creativity why man should know he has to struggle. And how do he show it to us? Our females. For you can't even come into this world till you come through that tunnel. But that female have to go through trial and error and aches and pain for 9 months. So if God is taking the female through that, who are you? to think that you are not going through aches and pains and trial and error. That's life. But you say, well, why would God give her that pain? Well, look at Adam. Look at Moses. Look at Jesus. Look at Abraham. And look at Muhammad. They all had to come through that womb. Look at the gift that the female has given to the world. Prophets to us. A messenger to God. Now, I don't need no prophets. We do. God does not need prophets. So they are slave servants of God. And every last one of them, every king in this world. You got one of the baddest men, the President of the United States, Obama. He came through the womb. You had men before him. Dr. King, he came through the womb. The Honorable Elijah Muhammad, he came through the womb. Noble Drew Ali, he came through the womb. You hear my beautiful brother and friend, Imam Musa, tell you about Booker T. Washington? He came through the womb. You're probably laying there right now with your husband. He came through the womb. How about your children? Came through the womb. Yes, my Christian brothers and sisters, the Pope. How many are they now? They all came through the womb. So what is God saying to you? Is that I give life and I give death and I send knowledge to man. And man accepts it or he rejects it. So he finds one that he will create out of the womb and give it to him in that womb. You see, we hear the word Khalifa. But if you read the Arabic, it says, I have created a Khalifa in the earth. So Allah knew what he was doing when he brought the earth up to heaven. But we didn't come alive until he breathed into the Khalifa. So we're all Khalifas. And Khalifa is a ruler. But not in the physical sense of the word ruler. That's why today's scripture used the word slave servant. They call us servant. They made it more easy to your comprehension. Because we hate the word slave. We've been in slavery for 400 years. We don't want to hear that word. So the scholar says, servant of Allah, servant of God. But in reality, slave is not supposed to be for no individual, no group of people, no nation. You're supposed to be a slave to no one but your Lord that created you. It's man that took that word and explored it. To the day we have to say, slave servant. So the prophets had to come with no knowledge, nothing of this world, and give their whole self to Allah. So their job was to prophesy to you and I, why we call them a prophet, of what's to come. But he's sent by God. Oh, you thought God didn't send them? He sent all the prophets. So we the Muslims under al-Islam, I want you to get that straight. Because I'm trying to instill in you and motivate in you that the word Muslim is every human being on the face of the planet. I had a beautiful Christian said to me, I was telling my pastor what I heard on the radio. And I told him that this brother, I don't know if he's a scholar. I don't know if he's a priest, a reverend. I don't know what he is, but he speaks so highly of religion. Maybe he's a professor. But she found out I'm just her brother. Raj Muhammad. I like those accolades. I don't think I deserve it all, but what makes it profound is that you can't tell what my religion is. I don't wear my religion on my sleeve. Clothes don't make my religion. But what she heard is revelation. And I remember talking to Imam Wasdeen Muhammad. He kept saying, I'm in paradise. I didn't question it, but he was so repetition with it. I said, bloody man, why you keep saying you're in paradise? He said, Murad, when you learn all of revelation, you're in paradise. I got it. And what he's saying, you have to know the human being. The Muslim is the nature of the human being. So we have no right to say who's Muslim, who isn't. That's unintelligent. But we use the word sometimes to just separate the Christians from the Muslims. Because in the Christian mind, the Muslim means that you are different than everybody else. You're different than the Jews. You're different than Christianity. And you're different because you're a Muslim. But just look at the logic. Take your five senses, what I've been trying to advocate them is the most greatest gift that God has given you in the womb. Can't nobody take it from you. So when you say Jews, the first thing that comes to your mind is a white man. If you go back and understand the Jews, they wasn't white. So it couldn't be Jew mean white man. But yet you got black Jews and you got white Jews. So why do you refer to them as Jews? Well, the word Jew is Judaism. So what is it? A religion. It has nothing to do with who they are. Same way with a Christian. You got Chinese, that's Christians. You got Africans, that's Christians. You got African Americans that's Christian. You got white folks that's Christian. But why do you call them Christian? You don't have a problem with that. So no common sense says it means religion. Then why don't you say to us, are you Islamic? Because if you're Islamic, then there's a difference. There's Judaism. There's Christianity. And there is Islam. So see how Satan have got you away, but in your mind, you believe that we in Islam is the only Muslims. Now let me show you how they play with the words. You heard Imam Musa say to you all, they call us nigger. And because the word nigger was given to us, we thought that is the worst thing you can call us is a nigger. But what Musa was saying, in Africa, we came from the country of Niger. The white man couldn't pronounce Niger. So he said, nigger. And he didn't mean no harm back then. But because we was referred to as nigger 400 years ago, nobody wants to be that. But you didn't know he didn't mean it in a negative way. He just could not pronounce Niger. It was an Arabic word. So he says, nigger. And today, if you use the word, because of ignorance, just the way you don't want to be called a slave, it's difficult to tell you to be a slave to God. If you look at the movie Malcolm, and Malcolm was a pimp, Malcolm went to jail for 11 years, did about 9 or 10, not because he was selling black women on the block, because they gave him 2 years. He gave him those many years because he was selling white women. Malcolm did drugs, and Malcolm sold drugs. He was the lowest life it individual you ever want to see. So when he went in the prison and the brothers came and told him, get in that library and read, that disturbed him in a way, but he came from an educated family, his mother and father. His father was a great preacher until they killed him. His mother was educated, but he chose the fast life. And so when Malcolm went to jail and the Islamic brothers were talking to him, he liked it. But you remember in the movie he said, get down on your knees for God. What did Malcolm say? I don't get on my knees for nobody. Why? Because in this world, getting on your knees is like saying, I'm belittling myself. So the brother said, pick the lock, Malcolm. Why? Because Malcolm got on his knees to do wrong. You can't pick the lock standing up. You got to get down so you can see it and open the entry so you can break in and rob everybody when they're not at home. Pick the lock, Malcolm. You see the word game? Then Malcolm thought about it. Now I'm going to bow down to God. So he got on his knees. And today, because he picked that lock and got on his knees and recognized what the English language was about, because he was very articulate. 9 years of reading the dictionary. Went to Harvard and spoke. Went over there in England to the most prestigious college and spoke. But why? He came back to his original self, his original nature. We all are intelligent. If you want to return back to your fitra, we call it our fitra, means the nature in which God has created you to be. So they messed up on the word. Watch the white folks on TV. They say Muslim. It's Muslim. But they can't say Muslim. You got some black folks say Muslim, because why? They talk by the white man. They try to imitate them. You know, I remember a professor, he was arguing with a police officer, a white police officer. And the white police officer said, can I come in? He said, yes, you can come in. And he cursed that police officer out. Boy, did he curse him out. Why? Because he said, you got a nerve with my degrees. I got a PhD, I'm a professor in college, and you got a nerve to talk to me like that. So the police officer said, do you mind stepping outside and say that? So the professor stepped outside, cursed the police officer out, and he said, you're on arrest. So what the professor was trying to say, man, I got a PhD, I'm a professor. He said, in that house you are, but on this public ground, you're a nigger, and locked him up. Now, to me, the professor was trying to prove something to white folks. They will never let you be equal or better. He should have cursed that man out and told him, get out of my house, unless you got a warrant. Now you're in your rights. But once that professor stepped outside that house, now you're on equal grounds, and I'm the boss. You're on arrest. Well, what house is they really talking about? When you come out of that nature in which God has created you and you start using their words and their education, you might lose your life. But if you stay in your nature and tell them what God says, there's nothing he can do to you. And that brings me to Moses. Moses couldn't go and tell Pharaoh what he thought. Pharaoh said, I'm the God. He said, yeah, but I serve the God that gives life or death. He said, man, I'll kill you right now, punk. Now, you know, he didn't say it in those words, but we're in the 21st century. He said, I'll cut your left hand off and your right foot off. I'm the Lord. He said, no. The one who created the heavens and the earth and everything between is my Lord. That's who I obey. Those are God's words. He stayed in his righteous mind, his righteous nature, his obedience to God. And he told Pharaoh what God said. You can't tell these white folks out here that rules what God says. You can't do it. You have to stay in the nature in which you was created. And if you don't stay in the nature in which you are created, brothers and sisters, and come out that house, that temple, that house of God, and that is your creation. That's your earth. And you have a right to rule the earth in which God has given you. You don't believe it's earth? Don't wake up tomorrow. Ashes to ashes, as Christian said, dust to dust. You was created from the earth and you returned to the earth, we Muslims say, from the El-Saf. So, referring to us as Muslims, theoretically speaking, you're right. Because in El-Islam, we have turned back to the nature in which we was created. So we on the El-Islam can say we're Muslims. You are Muslim, but have no knowledge of it, and have not returned back to your nature. So one refers to you as not being a Muslim, but they don't define it. They should say, you are a Muslim, but you just don't know it. I'll accept that. So this radio show is to teach you that my Jewish brothers and my Christian brothers and my Jehovah's brothers and sisters and my Hindu brothers and sisters and all those other religions that they decide to accept, they still my brothers and sisters whether we like it or not. So Satan, being skillful, is able to divide us based and predicate on religion, color, money, sex, oh my God, power. Yes, we all divided. That's why Donald Trump is doing so well. Because deep in their subconscious mind, they want to be like their ancestors, slave masters. Just look what they do to us. It's unbelievable what they do to us. But we don't care. Because it ain't you. I'm not here to defend Bill Cosby. But they've taken him down. Hell, he did some good. No, he's going to leave here with no legacy. But they didn't do it to Bobby Kennedy. Go check his record. Check to all those people that was connected to Madoff. Their family is going to still live with their legacy. John Hawkins, you don't think his family is living? One of the worst slave masters that came to North America from the island? Why, they named a city after him. Willie Lynch. Lynch City. Lynchville, whatever they call it out there in the south part of this country. But why do they take our leaders? They make movies and say Dr. King was a womanizer. Was he worse than President Kennedy? I don't think so. If he did, they must have had to look for his dirt. But our president, Kennedy, did it right there in the White House. Anything he wanted, whatever he needed. And his wife kept her mouth closed because she knew one day he will die and she can live her life. There was people got murdered. Women got drowned. Nobody came against the Kennedys. Why? Because why? They're the Kennedys. Their father was a bootlegger. He did many things in slave trading. Donald Trump. His father was with the Ku Klux Klan, according to the history, but that won't never come up. Because they don't want to tell us that. I'm not saying Donald was a Ku Klux Klan. But it's in his skin of his father. You know, usually when you do something, it passed down to generation after generation. But there's some good in Donald. But what I like about him, he's exposing to all of us how they really feel. You think that they have love for us. There was an actress, a Caucasian actress from England. Can't think of her name. But they asked on national TV, what does she think about what they're doing in Hollywood? She said, I don't like it. For we all come from Africa. Boy, they said they're going to get rid of her. See, you can't speak out against the powers of be. Minister James, may God be pleased when they call him the Son of Thunder. I was just a young man. He said, when you got your hand in a lion's mouth, you don't yank it out, you ease it out. And some of us is on these prestigious jobs. And some of us in politics. And some of us got some good jobs. You have to be careful. You can't stand up and fight and lose your job. Man, let you go out in the wilderness and look for some meat to bring home so your wife can cook it. It's just a metaphor. And what the mothers do, they put pots on the stove so the babies think food is coming. And you come in the house running, out of breath. What's wrong, dear? Yo, I almost got killed by the lion. Then the tiger was chasing me and running for me, outrunning the bear. Where's the me? She can't sympathize with you. She said, I love you, but you got to go back out there and don't come home till my babies are fed. Isn't that reality? She don't have time to worry about you. Your job is to go get the meat and bring it home. Well, likewise, when you're working, your child can't jump up and say, Mama, why you don't have your job? I curse that man out. I call him a white man, a devil. I call him all kinds of names. How you call your boss that's feeding you? You cut off your hand that feeds you. You put your pride in your pocket as long as he don't take your principle away. Isn't that common sense? That's like the professor. He used the common sense and not the education that was given him that taught him that he's equal to them. He would have never got locked up. Step outside my home, outside here. I know, sir. I say what I want in my own home. Now, if you don't have a warrant, you have to leave my house. Tell your story walking. He couldn't have done nothing. But he wanted to prove himself. So it went all over the air. Professor gets locked up by a priest officer. See how our minds get all confused? We ain't free. We're trying to be free. When you're free is when you get into Revelation, Scripture, and start reading the words of God. That's the first freedom. When your mind can be free and you can not go to China but think of what you can do in China. You don't have to go to Italy. But you can see Italy in your mind. See how that spirit leaves the body? When you're in tune and obedient to God, the spirit can leave and go out and see what you can visualize. Then he calls you human. Why he calls you? Because you can rationalize what he's looking at. But the spirit can't call you because why? You're stuck on stupid. So the spirit dies with you. I'm a student of Imam Wallace D. Muhammad, and I take pride in understanding his tafsir. He said the spirit dies with you if you're dead in this world. Meaning it doesn't move on. You got to be alive in this world to prove to God that you deserve to move on. But for some reason, you ain't listening. You won't listen because you won't read. We say Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Alhamdulillah, Rabbi Lalimi, Wasa'asa, Wasa'lam, Wasa'asu'li, Kareem, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Salaka Wadim. These are the things that we say with God's name, the merciful benefactor, the merciful redeemer. We give thanks to Allah for a mercy to all humanity. And Muhammad the prophet, Ibn Abdullah, the son of Abdullah, may the peace and blessing be upon the prophet, his descendants, and his companions. Surely Allah Almighty speaks the truth. The Holy Quran says that it is revelation as a mercy to the people. Revelation is a mercy to the people. The Holy Quran said, Prophet Muhammad, may Allah be pleased with him, is not a justice to the people, nor is he something due to the people, but he's a mercy to the people. At the beginning, there was a necessity. There was no necessity for God. God didn't need a prophet in the beginning. The revelation, the truth. Because his way has always been right. Allah's ways have always been right, so he didn't need a prophet. He didn't need a prophet to come to us. But God wanted us to stay away from corruption by man. There is a need for someone to come and correct it. Allah had to send someone. So he sent his messengers and his prophets to unlock the knowledge. Because why? Man went haywire. Man got off the pattern. So Allah didn't have to send us revelation. It wasn't even necessary. This is why I tell you all the time when you listen to me that we talk about all these religions. But go back to your father, Adam, and ask him what his religion was. There was no need for religion. Religion actually came to man 1,400 years ago. Now, you don't have to accept it, but I'm going to give you logic. Judaism was permissible. It's permissible. Allah permits you to do wrong. But if you do right out of ignorance, not knowing you're doing right, you can't take that credit. You have to give that credit to God. Because you chose to do right, and God gave you that capability to do right. So, and we're only talking about the two major religion in this world, not in the Holy Quran. The Holy Quran doesn't mention Christianity, and it doesn't mention Judaism. But you do have the people in Scripture. When you read the Holy Quran and you read the translation, Yusuf Ali will define it and call it Christianity and Judaism. Because there's a word in the Quran that says all religion. And that word represents every religion you can think of. So there is two major religions other than Islam. But they was created by man. And anything man creates is going to always have a problem. So Judaism doesn't multiply today, and Christianity is off the hook. So 1,400 years ago, there's no man on the planet created El-Islam. El-Islam was created by God himself, and he revealed scripture, or the juice of the Quran, we say, the source of the Quran, through Muhammad the prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So you're saying, okay, so the Quran was created 1,400 years ago. No, don't misconstrue what I'm getting ready to say. The Quran was created when man came out of the earth, Adam. Whoa, how could that be? Go check your father, Adam. He was the guardian of the garden. He was in paradise. How was he operating? By his nature. Well, what was his nature? Well, let's ask Khadija. No, Khadija had passed away. Let's ask Aisha. Aisha, can you tell me who your husband was? She said, yes, he was a human walking Quran. So Allah gave it to you through the mouth of a female. That you are a walking Quran. You sisters are walking Quran. I'm a walking Quran. Every human being has the Quran in his nature. So Allah said, okay, man, you want religion? Since y'all keep messing up, got idol gods, you worship paganism, you worship Christianity, you worship Judaism, some of y'all worship the sun. So all right, I see y'all want religion. So Allah says in the Holy Quran that I created El-Islam to be your true religion, and I perfected it to be perfect. Whoa. So there's not a man on the planet can tell you that they created El-Islam. So let's go back in the history. Back then they was called seers. They can see the future. Muhammad the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, now Khadija comes into play when he got revelation. Allah told him to read Iqra, and he began to read. He came back shaken. He was terrified. She took him to his uncle, because his uncle was referred to as a seer. See how God gives you a gift, but he didn't have no religion. But he was a seer. That's what they referred to him as, seers. They didn't call him prophets. They call him seers, men that has vision and understand what they see, where it came from. So when he came to his father-in-law, he said, you got revelation by the angel. God talked to you. Of course, that messed Muhammad the prophet up. Because he didn't understand. Khadija didn't know she was married to a man that God chose to be a messenger to her. For him. And so for 23 years, he gave you the juice of the Quran. Angel Jabir came to him. Give him Fatiha. Give him Baqarah. All the way to Hanan. And if you check the record, if you go back and check the record, brothers and sisters, you will find out that after the 23 years was up, that he lived, because remember now, he lived 40 years as a complete man. In scripture, they call it for a lifetime. So he lived 23 years of his life as the prophet to us and a messenger of God. But it was over, Allah removed him. Meaning what? His job was complete. So now we can actually read God's words for you all that don't see it or don't have it. Go in the Quran now. But you can't get that to Muhammad the prophet, peace be upon him. You can't get that to no imam. You can't get that to no sheikh. I don't care how rich he is. He cannot take credit for the Holy Quran. But when you read the Quran, you're reading God's words. El-Islam was not created by man. Or how Christianity was created. If these seers thought about creating a religion called Judaism, they had good intention. That's why they was called the chosen one. and Allah permitted them. They was doing well. But they decide not to give it to nobody else. Allah said, oh no, I didn't give you this knowledge to keep to yourself. And on Tuesday I told you all, Allah sent Jesus to take down the fig tree. Meaning they can't multiply seeds in the fig tree. You plant seeds and multiply. They can't, the tree don't bear no fruit. We were so into the physical, we said a woman can't have no baby, cut her down. Why? Because she can't bear no fruit. See how physical we were? Had nothing to do with the female. How the hell are you going to cut down Allah's creation that brought life in this world? But we always talk about the wound of the female. To bring your attention, that God is not talking about the wound of the female. He's talking about the wound of your intellectual mind. You can't grow nothing if you can't produce. So the mind is a female. That's knowledge coming out of there. So he can't say you got a man's mind only. A man can't produce nothing. He can't even hold life. So you got to call it a female. Why is we called Khalifa? Because every man that walks this planet Earth that has the word that sounds like Khalifa is what? Khalif. That's masculine, but can't produce nothing. So man and woman in the earth was created to be what? Plural. Khalifa. Female. And you women talking about Islam puts you in the back. Yes, if you're physical and you go for that, not even want to see Muhammad, he frees his female. They have the same capabilities. But the problem is that the female stopped producing. In the physical sense, you don't see no babies running around here. They don't even want men no more. And in the intellectual, they stopped learning. The female was so strong that she gave that knowledge to that man because Allah made him the ruler of the earth. He had to go out and provide and protect. But you don't want to cater to him. I ain't doing this for him. Who he thinks he is man's chauvinism. He is always his way. Well, hell, if it took you to the moon, what way you want him to be? Oh, that's nothing. Because he goes to the bathroom just like you do. He takes a bath just like you do. He gets sick just like you do. So you figure he shouldn't leave anything. So the masculine in you come out of you. Because remember now, we are one collectively. So there's masculine in you, and there's female in me. The problem we have, that some men let their female dominate their masculine, so now you don't know if he's a he or she. And yes, the female. Let the masculine dominate the femininity. And you don't know if she's a man or a woman. Now, I know we have women with women. But do you think God's looking down on how you chose to have your social life? Why you belittle God? But when you get it confused with your intellectual mind and the nature in which he created you, now you committed a sin. You can't divorce yourself from God. God what? God don't need you to please him. He needs you to please your soul. Get back in your nature, sister. And be what Allah wants you to be. It's the foundation of the world. You can make that man climb to the roof. You can make him climb to the Empire State Building. But you want to be with the jinn and take him down. So you don't want to marry him because he ain't come home last night. Or he ain't come home in a week. You don't want to share him with the world. I heard Dr. King's children say, we didn't have our father. You all had him. And they're benefiting for it right now. They have a great daddy, a great legacy. Oh, the Honorable Elijah Muhammad had 20 babies. And where are they? All educated, all out here trying to, I don't care if they're with Minister Farrakhan, Imam Waters D. Muhammad, or they doing something. They doing something. They doing something. Oh, he should have had 20 babies from Clara Muhammad. Oh, he shouldn't have came out of Clara Muhammad. That has nothing to do with the physical babies. But it has a lot to do with a community. Children are not looked at because you had sex. I mean, women you know have sex with her husband, can't produce a damn thing. So it ain't got nothing to do with you or me. Them children come here from the will of God. And someone got to give birth to them. Because in that womb is where Allah grows your next leader. That can put you on the right path. And you believe that if my father's father, according to science, if he or she, not her, but if he has sugar diabetes, you don't catch sugar diabetes. You inherit sugar diabetes. So it had to be in the blood somewhere. Well, what makes you think if my father's Adam, it ain't in my type, my blood type, that I have ability to tell you the future? Was he not a prophet? Oh, I know. That's so far-fetched. But they ain't going to teach you that in school. They ain't going to allow you to go to school. You see, there's a need for someone to come and correct it. God sends his messengers and his prophets to unlock the knowledge. If intelligence does not have the ability to checkmate the instinct that man has, the act that man has in him, the animal that you only follow. That's the instinct. You know, instinct, you just go and you just do things. You just make things happen all on the instinct. You just say, boom, it's over with. And then you follow that animal, that power that involved in the instinct that you come to, and you are no longer a human being because you follow that instinct. Intelligence got to be supported and guided by yourself. Islam teaches you, and our intelligence, and to check the wild flame of passion in you is how you're supposed to operate. I want to thank you for listening to me, and it gives me great privilege to try to bring you a little of what I've learned in 1 hour. I can talk for hours. But I decided to come behind a outstanding brother. Tomorrow we'll be on, God willing, for 2 hours. And if 2 hours, I would be able to bring you some more knowledge and wisdom of Muhammad the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that in him is in us. And I'll be able to share with you the tafsir of Imam Wallace D. Muhammad. If I say anything to hurt you, I apologize and ask you for forgiveness, because that's not my intention. If I split any verb or misappropriate any part of Scripture or the Holy Quran, I'm human. But I say anything to motivate you and give you determination to stand up in your spirit and stand up in your soul and be obedient to Allah, give him the credit. I greet you from all the prophets and Muhammad the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. With the Arabic language from the Holy Quran, assalamu alaikum, peace be unto you, and thank you for listening.